Okay, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, mark us, draw us after you and let us run together. Lord, thank you that you've shown so much zeal to convince us that we would press in and not draw back and quit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, drawing back and quitting, you don't quit if you leave Kansas City. The Lord sends many people to many places, but stay with the narrative, the biblical narrative of what the Lord's doing in this hour, the spiritual narrative, and stay connected to the values. Well, here in session 6, we're going to look at some promises related to powerful preaching. Now, preaching isn't just on a microphone on a Sunday morning congregation. Preaching could be one-on-one. It could be in a college campus setting, in a cafeteria. You could be speaking the word. You don't have to necessarily preach at them. That's not what I mean. But the Lord has given us remarkable promises related to physical healing, but some really remarkable promises related to powerfully speaking or singing the word of God. So you want to put singing in here as well. I just don't have enough room in the title to put everything there. Okay, Roman numeral 1. There is a dynamic relationship between anointed intercession and the releasing of power on the word of God when it's spoken or sang or written. I'm calling it preaching here. I'm going to take a few minutes and set the context so you can understand the promises that are in this prophetic storyline. But I got to set the context first for just a few moments. Now, I didn't realize there was a dynamic relationship between the Lord releasing anointing on prayer and releasing power through the song that is sang or the word that is spoken or written. Both of them, the praying and the preaching, I'm just going to call it preaching now. It's writing, it's testifying, it's singing, it's everything. Both require a supernatural work of the Spirit. We understand that, sort of. I mean, we kind of say, yeah, we get that, but it really is dramatically pronounced when the Lord does it. John 16, the Lord said, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's a supernatural cutting of the heart. When the Lord convicts the Spirit, that means a piercing that cuts through the heart, that the person is almost rendered, they just fully yield when the Spirit moves in that way. It's a very, very powerful, unusual reality. Paragraph B, throughout history, when the Spirit of conviction happened, hearts were torn asunder in the right way, not gently moved, cut through and pierced. In Acts chapter 2, it says when Peter preached, they were cut to the heart. 3,000 souls came in, but not just came in. Look at verse 42. They remained steadfast after they were converted. How many people pray the sinner's prayer in the next couple of years? You're not sure what's going on. They stayed steadfast in the fear of the Lord. Look at Acts 19, another example. That all of Asia heard the word of God because there was a revival in this city called Ephesus, which was in ancient Asia, which is modern day Turkey today. Look at verse 20. The word of God prevailed. I mean, what does that mean? The word of God prevails over a major city, Ephesus, and throughout a country. That means the word of God was going forth like a hammer shattering rock, like a sword piercing, like an arrow deeply penetrating, like a fire consuming. That's what the history of revival shows us when the Lord moves in power. Paragraph C. And what I'm wanting to do in this first couple of moments, not just create a context, but create a hunger for something far greater than having meetings where people are a little bit inspired and they kind of go, hey, that was good. I feel a little better from having gone to that meeting. That's good. I like that. That's kind of where we're living. But there's coming a day where it's going to be so much more invasive and powerful than that. Paragraph C. I've been a student of how the power of conviction is manifest through history of revivals. And many different ways, again, singing, writing, media, etc. Paragraph D. I want to encourage all of you. Some of you will really take hold of this, to be students of revival. Because these unusual moments of history that might last a few years, they show us how dramatic and powerful God is willing to be if his people will cry out to him. I mean, the story of revival through history, some of the most remarkable short-term, you know, several years where the Word of God consumed areas that were cold and spiritually dry beforehand. I give some of my favorite revivalists that I've read their biographies. I'm just giving you a few names to go by. David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley. That was the first great awakening in America. There's been two great awakenings in America's history. The second great awakening, the most prominent preacher was Finney. Then there was the Beecher brothers. I mean, the Beecher family and Francis Asbury and the Cane Ridge revivals and people like John G. Lake at the early part of the 20th century. Paragraph E. And I'm kind of going through this because I want you to read this later and take more time. I've read these biographies over and over. And the reason I read them, and I read them mostly in my late teens and throughout my 20s and early 30s. I might still read them some, but I devoured them in my 20s because I wanted to get a vision. How far will God go with the human spirit? What would he really do if people laid hold of God dramatically? And so I would read these, I mean, just many, many hours in the course of a year. Many biographies, read them over and over, told the stories. Because I wanted to learn, I wanted to contend for what they entered into. I remember, I'm saying this might sound proud, I hope it doesn't, because I'm trying to provoke you, not sound proud. But when I first met Bob Jones, he said, the Holy Spirit showed me you in a vision, and he told me you were a connoisseur of the new wine. And that meant a student of revival, and Bob didn't know that at the time. I mean, I was a voracious student of revival. I mean, I read of hours and hours. He goes, you are a connoisseur of new wine, of the new wine that's coming. He said, but this strange thing the Lord told me, that you're a connoisseur of it, but you've hardly ever tasted it. He goes, and the Lord says he honors you for that. And I'm only telling you that because I want to provoke a whole company of young people that are connoisseurs of the new wine, even though you haven't tasted it. I've seen a little here, a little there. But the Lord said, you are a connoisseur. And the Lord says, I want to honor you because you've hardly ever tasted it, but you won't let go of it. And I said, Bob, that touches me deeply that it mattered that I devoured this stuff. And so I'm praying that a whole generation of young people and old folks as well pull out those biographies and go, how far will you let us go? How abandoned will you let us be, as Misty's song goes. Paragraph F. Now, I read particularly, I was gripped by David Brainerd's biography. Now, it's a rough biography, by the way. It's not an easy read. And I'm not recommending it for everybody, but I loved it. It got a hold of me. And what I noticed when I read him, David Brainerd, is this cause-effect. This is the point I want you to get. There was a cause-effect dynamic in Brainerd's life. Brainerd, he is like 1740s. He was a missionary to the Native Americans. He would go out into the wilderness to the Native Americans who did not speak English. And he's 25, 26, 27, 28. He died at age 29, one of the brightest lights of that century. He dies so young. He would go out and he would give himself to prayer. And many times nothing would happen. His prayer was boring. He writes all of it so honestly in his diary. I mean, he wrote this most dramatic diary. He didn't write it for people to read it because on his deathbed, he threw it in the fire to burn it. He wanted no one to read it. And Jonathan Edwards, the famous leader of the 1700s, snatched it out of the fire, and Brainerd died, and Jonathan Edwards published it. And so Brainerd did not write it to wow us. He wrote it for God and him and threw it in the fire, and it was snatched. And so it's real, is my point. Well, he would go out, and there would be these moments where he would have an unusual anointing of grace on prayer. I call it the spirit of prayer. And the spirit of prayer, I use that term. Different people might use it differently, but when I say the spirit of prayer, I'm talking about we're praying business as usual, which is good, and we're not feeling that much, which is normal, and sometimes we get a little tender, that's okay. I'm talking about those moments where the spirit moves on you and something more than is happening. And I've experienced that a number of times in my life. But Brainerd really had that gift that rested on him a number of times. And when he would do it, he would write it, you know, November 10th. Then November 11th, he would go out and preach to the Native Americans, maybe 30 or 40 of them, through an interpreter, and the power of God would descend on them, and they'd be weeping and cut through by the word of God and be powerfully converted. He preached a number of times through a Native American interpreter who was drunk. He didn't believe in the message at all, and the power of God fell on the 30 or 40 out in the wilderness when Brainerd was preaching. He knew the key was encountering the spirit of prayer in private. And I don't mean private, not with another believer, but before the preaching. And then the preaching would happen. And I was so gripped by this cause effect in his life. And I think I've read his biography. I wrote in the notes here, near daily, maybe not quite near daily, but many times, several times a week for about 5 years. I couldn't get over it, over the inspiration I got from it. Well, paragraph eight, one thing I was touched by is that Brainerd would fast and pray, saying, I don't have the spirit of prayer. He goes, without the spirit of prayer, I can't seem to break through in the same way. So he would fast and pray so that the anointing of prayer would come on him in his private life. And that was a brand new idea. I go, fast and pray for the grace of prayer? Huh. That's weird. I've never thought of any of this. You know, I'm 21, 22, 23 years old. So I determined this new idea. I didn't know if it was real or exaggerated, but I said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to seek God for this gift of those moments that might last an hour or two where the anointing of prayer would come on me here and there, and I would see what would happen in my ministry. I mean, according to Brainerd, there's a cause effect. I wasn't sure it was true, but I was going to give it a shot at it. Jonathan Edwards, paragraph I, is one of the most celebrated leaders in the 1700s in America. I mean, incredible man, one of my favorite men of history. And he, when he took Brainerd's biography out of the fire, published it. Thank you, Jonathan Edwards, that he said that, and Jonathan Edwards was one of the great revival leaders of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s. He said that Brainerd's purity and piety and abandonment to God, this is Edwards, said was second to no man I've ever met, and he was only in his 20s. Now, does that provoke you? Or there's a handful of you going, oh my goodness, what? Paragraph I will be your favorite paragraph of the night. You're going to go, what? Jonathan Edwards said that about a guy in his 20s? Are you kidding? I mean, when you notice who Jonathan Edwards is, that's a pretty big statement. Okay. Jonathan Edwards, top of page 2. The Lord used him in the First Great Awakening. His famous sermon, not his only one. He preached it at candlelight. Remember, they didn't have electricity. In the churches, he preached this sermon called The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God at a candlelight. And the power of God descended on the congregations over and over when he preached this sermon. A lot of people don't like this sermon, but the Holy Spirit really liked it. And people would scream and holler, hang on to the pews, feeling under the power of the Spirit as though they were literally descending into hell, crying out for mercy. And multitudes got saved through the land. Edwards knew what it meant to move in the spirit of conviction. George Whitefield and John Wesley were at the same time as Edwards. They had this same power on their preaching. Not every time they preached, but George Whitefield. I mean, let this one get you, young people. Paragraph K. This tortured me in a good way when I was in my 20s. He's 22 years old. He's in open-air preaching. It's never happened before that we know of, at least in a Protestant setting. 10, 15,000 people are gathering day after day for this 22-year-old preacher. No microphones, you know, no indoor air conditioning, no children's ministry. And he's preaching, and the power of God would fall on thousands of them, and they would be crying out for mercy. This is the power of conviction. This isn't a personality. This isn't good stories. This isn't, wow, that was a great connection of those two verses. I like all that stuff. This is a supernatural energy that God, it's what God gave Peter on the day of Pentecost that I looked at a minute ago. 3,000 were cut through the heart. This is the cutting through of the heart. Paragraph L, Finney, he's the second great awakening. Oh, I love the biography of Finney. I don't like all of his theology, but like some of it, but oh my goodness. He was a lawyer, got radically converted. And at the here's what Finney would say. He goes, when the spirit of prayer left me, when I prayed and I couldn't feel the spirit, he goes, I would leave the revival, go out into the woods for a day or two until the spirit of prayer came back on me, because without the spirit of prayer, I love this sentence. He goes, I was weak as other men. He goes, but when the spirit of prayer hit me in private, I was powerful in the pulpit. And look at this, in 1857, this is in his biography. I haven't done a fact check on it, you know, to see if the numbers are real, but it's staggering. He claims in his biography boldly, he led 500,000 converts in New York City to the Lord in 8 weeks. 60,000 a week. He would go into the factories and he'd go in and start talking, and the power of God would descend on the factory. And people on the second and third floor, far away in other rooms, would come under the fear of God and start weeping over their sin. I'm talking about the spirit of conviction, something that 20th and the 21st century church almost has never seen. But it's documented in the history of revivals and in the book of Acts. And I have good news for you. It's coming back. It's coming back, but we got to get a vision for it. And I got hooked on it, and I became a connoisseur of this. I go, I'm going to get this if I die trying. I don't know how to get it, but I would just feed myself on these stories because my prayer room times are so unanointed. And the Lord is saying, just stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. The years will come, the years will stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. And these stories were feeding me along with the book of Acts stories. Paragraph M, now I'm switching to my story now. Now, I just gave you a few minutes of the background, because this is what I'm thinking, and it's the year before I come to Kansas City. We're in St. Louis for about 7 years, and I'm gripped by this, and I'm telling all my friends, you know, I'm getting them, I'm 26, 25, 26, 27 years old. I'm getting my friends my age. We're going to prayer meetings, 3 or 4 of us, the only ones that would show up, and we'd cry out for an hour or two, pretty boring, but we said, you know what, we're going to cry out till we get anointed in prayer, and then when we get anointed in prayer, we'll be anointed in the pulpit or in the outreach out in the streets or wherever. You know, I would go to the college cafeterias, don't ever do this, with a bullhorn and preach at the cafeterias that nobody ever got saved. And, you know, we thought, hey, let's try everything. We tried everything, you know, and no power on it, really, you know, much. Anyway, that's another story for another day. But we were desperate to get power on this. So it was in the spring of 1982. I remember it vividly. It was one Saturday night in March 1982. This is about a year before I meet Bob Jones, and about 6 months before I moved to Kansas City. The Lord showed me in a personal way the relationship between the spirit of prayer coming on me and having power in the pulpit. I've only read about it, and I've been theorizing about it, telling my friends, and we're trying to get it. So I'm one Saturday night, and there's 4 of us in the Saturday night prayer meeting, and we're going to pray for a couple hours, and we've done it every Saturday night, and Sunday morning was boring, and I preached, and it was like, pow. I thought, guys, we just got to stay with it. Well, one night, the spirit of travail hits me. And what I mean by travail, the scripture calls it groaning too deep for words. And it's coming from the inside out. You can't make it happen. I've seen lots of guys try to do auto spirit of travail. Don't do auto spirit of travail. You can't make it happen. You can't get 5 people in the room and decide it's going to happen and just start, you know, wailing and, you know, the woman having a baby. I've seen them, that's travail. And I go, what are you doing? They go, we're travailing. And they go, I go, no, it doesn't work that way. You don't turn this on and off. It comes when it comes, and you can't make it come. It's sovereign work of God, but when it comes, something almost always shows up in the natural in a manifestation of power. That's what I found. So it hits me on this boring, normal Saturday night meeting for an hour. And the guys around me don't even know it. The other 4, I'm one that when it hits me, I weep before the Lord and I bend over and I just groan. And they don't even know it. We're all in the same sanctuary together. And I don't make a big show of it and say, hey, I was anointed. Wasn't that amazing? I'm just not interested in that. I'm interested in reality, not showmanship in prayer. That's not the point. And I said, and it was hitting me hard. First time ever. For an hour. And I said, okay. I didn't even tell the guys, the other 3 or 4. And I was weeping, and I just said, okay, that happened to Brainerd. I'm going to see what happens tomorrow. It was a holy experiment. I go, is it possible something will happen tomorrow? I go, Lord, is it possible? And so the next morning, I got up and preached. Our church was about 500 people. And for the first time ever, when I'm preaching, I'm 25, 26 years old at the time. There's about 100 or 200 people I'm noticing when I'm preaching gently in the room. They're just gently weeping and sniffling, you know, throughout the room. I've never had that happen before, but I'm aware of what happened last night. And I'm going, I've never seen this happen before. And some of them are kneeling down, and some of them are, they don't care what I'm saying anymore. They're just touched by God. And I'm going, I'm preaching, but I'm still watching it, doing the holy experiment. I go, this could be cool. This could be real. And so then I gave my normal altar call. And typically I would give an altar call every Sunday. And as a rule, one person or two would get saved. And I loved it. This time, first time ever, 20 people came. It's our young adult church, about 500. We knew most of the people in the congregation. They were born again already. They came up, 20 came up. Never had 20 come up on our Sunday morning in our little church in St. Louis. But they didn't just come up. They were kneeling and weeping. Nobody's praying for them, and no one told them to do it. I went, it's happening a little bit, just a little bit, but it's happening. And even the elders of the church goes, whoa, what was all that? And I didn't tell them my little secret. You know, I go, ooh, this happened last night. I just wanted to see. Well, 2 months later, what was really happening, the Lord was setting me up for Kansas City. I didn't even know it. I didn't know I was going to Kansas City. 2 months later, it's May. And because I don't know I'm going to Kansas City until June 82. So I'm still St. Louis bound for life as far as I knew. It happened again on Saturday night. It hits me almost the same thing for about an hour. And I'm travailing and I'm groaning and I'm, you know, oh, it's hit me. I go, oh, Lord, I want to see tomorrow 2 for 2. That would be awesome. Then that means I've really touched into something. Brainerd was right. The great revival stories are right. Got up, same thing happened on Sunday morning. 100 or 200 people were weeping. Second time that's ever happened. A number of people, I can't remember the number, maybe 10 or 20, I'm thinking, you know, it was 37 years ago, 38 years ago, came up. They are kneeling, crying out to God. I go, this is real. I am going to do this. I didn't like prayer, but I'm going to do this prayer thing no matter what. I said, I endured prayer so I could be effective in soul winning. And so I said, I'll do prayer. If it comes to this, I'll do prayer. You know, because prayer was, ugh. Okay, paragraph. Oh, okay. So now we move to Kansas City. It's almost a year later. It's Easter Sunday, 1983. We've been in Kansas City for about 3 or 4 months. I've just met Bob Jones a few weeks earlier. The first of spring when the snow melts, just it was a week or two ago. I don't really know Bob very well, but, you know, I'm kind of figuring out this is a real deal that the Lord sent him. I get up at 6 a.m. on Easter Sunday to prepare my message, and it hits me. I can hardly believe what happens. I just say, Lord, just touch the people. I would always pray before meetings. I just say, Lord, touch the people. And suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord rests on me. And I'm at home. And I begin to travail and weep for souls. I mean, this isn't, you know, some of the old revival stories. You know, the people, they would put onions in their napkins so they would cry at the prayer meeting. This was one of those deals. This is a real thing. And it hits me. But it's more gripping than ever in St. Louis. I mean, it's wrenching. Like Brainerd talked about, but it lasted 2 hours. This is a new territory for me. And so, wow, I am excited. Now it's 8 o'clock in the morning. It hits me suddenly. I mean, from six in the morning, I'm not even hardly awake, you know. And it's, wow, the Spirit of God's moving on me. And so I drive to the church. We're over in Overland Park. I'm driving and I can't stop weeping for souls all the way driving. That's never happened. And I thought, okay, what's going on here? This Kansas City thing, it's going to be cool. If this is what Kansas City is like, I'm really into this. And so I get to my office, you know, over at our church in Overland Park in the office building we were at, and the Spirit of prayer hits me again. Our service starts at 10. I get there at 9. It is so strong on me. The worship is 30, 40 minutes. It's Easter Sunday. We're going to have a few testimonies, a lot of new people. You know, you don't have your longest worship time on the Easter Sunday. A lot of folks are trying to figure it out. And so we're going to worship 10 to 10:30 and then have testimonies. Well, this thing hits me at 9. It's 10. And I'll come to the door and say, hey, Mike, come on out. The service is starting. I can't. I am so gripped. I'm weeping for souls. It's 11. They've sang the last song 4 times in a row going, Mike, the room is packed. You got to come out. I go, in a minute. My eyes are swollen, and they go, what are you doing? I go, oh, my gosh, I am so excited because I am 2 for 2 in St. Louis a year earlier when this happened. And I got the Brainerd story and the Finney and the Wesley and the Whitfield and the Edwards. They all said the same sort of thing. Oh, I'm so, I get up there. I mean, people are wondering, where is he at? My eyes are swollen up. I'm a little bit way out of, you know, not good to be public. And I get up. I am so excited. I think the revival is happening. We don't need that 21-day fast in May. We're going to just have it started right now. The truth is, I didn't even know at this time we were going to have a 21-day fast. That happened in April 17th when the Lord spoke. But anyway, back to the story. I get up there. I am so excited. And I preach. And the message was so absolutely boring and oppressed. I have preached boring sermons. Plenty of them. I have preached oppressed sermons, dead ones. This, I'm not joking, you'll laugh. This was double dead. This was the most oppressed message. It was so horrible. I just quit at the 30-minute mark. I was so confused. I gave an altar call. Because it's Easter. And I always gave altar calls. And anybody want to be saved? You know, I didn't say it that way, but you know, the way you do all that. I waited 5 minutes. I wait 5 minutes. You don't ever wait 5 minutes because I am convinced something's going to happen. Nothing happened. They were kind of like, let's end it. Let's just get out of here. I was really distressed. So the building held about 700 people. It was full and people are all mingling and they're all up front talking. I am in pain. Anguish, because I thought, wait, this was supposed to be really, you know, powerful to cut hearts. And I had the clear vision. There's up front like this, there's 100 people mingling, everybody laughing, kids running. They were just glad I cut the meeting short. They go, that was a tough one, you know. But I'm in pain. And Bob Jones is at the back of the auditorium talking to a few guys. And I'm up front, and there's about 100 people mingling and laughing, kids running. And I'm up there, and nobody wants prayer. But I saw one guy. His eyes were closed. I said, okay, well, at least I got one guy with his eyes closed, you know. I said, Jesus, just touch him. And the guy went, a new person, unbeliever, first time. He goes, ah! And he falls down. He goes, Jesus, please have mercy. And he starts trembling. I went, what was that? I mean, in St. Louis, they didn't do that. Those two times, and okay. I bent down, are you okay? And he said, oh, God, forgive me. Give me mercy. He didn't want to talk to me. I go, are you sure you're okay? Because I didn't know what was happening. We're talking novice, okay? And so then 100 people mingling. I walk over. I thought, wow, that's strange. There's this lady. Her eyes are closed. Like, okay, I'll pray for her. I lay hands on her, same thing. She falls down sobbing. Saying, please, Jesus, have mercy, and trembling. And I went, that's just like the guy 2 minutes ago. Okay, why didn't they respond when I gave the altar call? They were up there with their eyes closed. Then the kids running, screaming, hollering. Third guy, same thing. Just unbelievable. I am so mystified. And I prayed for a few more people. Nothing happened. You know, they go, no, I don't need prayer. We're good. We're good, Pastor. No, I'll pray for you. Now we're good. Okay. I'm not joking. That's actual. So I go back to Bob Jones, and he's at the back with 3-4 guys back there, or Louis McGeorge. I remember it vividly. And he's laughing. He said, paragraph Q. He's laughing. He said, boy, you had quite a day today, didn't you? I'm not happy he's laughing. I don't know him that well. I've only known him for, you know, a couple of weeks. He goes, I saw all this in the vision last night. I said, saw what? He said, the Lord set you up today. I said, in what sense? He goes, he set you up to go fishing, to win a lot of souls today. And I say to myself, that's exactly right. But, you know, again, I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I saw you. You were in a little fishing boat, and the Lord was with you. And there was a net in the boat. And you cast the net and bring in a lot of souls. You grabbed that net today, and you were going to throw that net, and the Lord grabbed your arm. Said, no, not yet. He goes, and you wanted to throw that net so bad? He goes, didn't you? And I'm kind of breaking down a little bit. Yeah. But he doesn't know what's happened yet. I haven't told anybody. My eyes are still a little funny looking. And And he goes, Lord grabbed your arm and took the net out of your head. He says, not yet. He said, and then the Lord put a fish hook, a big hook in your hand. He goes, I saw it. He goes, you leaned over the side of the boat and you hooked three of them right through the heart. He goes, you go back up there, because there were so many people running around. There's three of them that the Lord's appointed that today. Well, I just let those three. I saw the three. He didn't know it because there's 100 people up there and they were at the back laughing. He goes, he's going to give you three today and they're going to be cut through the heart. He goes, but here's the thing he wants you to know. Here's the thing. Look at the top of page 3. He goes, here's what the Lord told me in the boat. He said, the day is coming when this youth movement and the Lord's timing, listen to this. This is what he really said. He goes, you will see 1,000 times more power than you saw when those three got hooked. Well, he told me to go back up and hook the three. He didn't know I already did. I just wasn't in a talkative mood. I was just still depressed and not more hurting and perplexed and just despairing, actually. Not depressed, despairing. He goes, go back up here again. I go, no, we're good, we're good. He didn't know I did it already. I told him later when I kind of got in a better mood. And he goes, there's 1,000 times greater power coming. And he's going to give the net. He's going to authorize the young people the day to come. Not only young people. Us old folks, we're in that too, okay? So don't, when you hear young people, don't, you know, say, hey, how come not, you know, not me? It's all of us. He goes, he's going to authorize you to throw the net. The nets will be full. He goes, he set you up today to make a point to you that he wants you. He goes, here's the message. He will authorize you to throw the net. Now, I didn't even know about the 24-7 thing. He had said it once, but I didn't believe him. The first day I met him, he said 24-7 prayer. I thought, I don't think so. Because prayer to me was something I endured so that I could see people get saved. I didn't like prayer. And so he said, the Lord's going to authorize you to throw the net in this movement, but you cannot leave the place of prayer. The Lord told me to say this, but you must be continual in prayer. And I thought, ugh, I don't like that part of it. But he said, he's going to raise up 5,000 young people, and he's going to give them a vision and a calling to apostolic preaching. So let's look at top of page 3. But I'm going to pray for a second. Lord, I ask you for 5,000 young people and a whole bunch of old people. I ask for 5,000 young people. Lord, in our IHOP U university training, 5,000 that aren't just coming to learn this and that, but have a vision and a calling for apostolic preaching or singing. It's the same thing. I'm using it synonymously. I ask you for 5,000, Lord, that you're going to give the authorization to move 1,000 times more powerful than what happened those three people on that day. Okay, look at Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2, July 1988. So now it's 5 years after I've been in Kansas City. Been here 5 years. Bob Jones is at a Bible study with some young people. I'm somewhere else. I'm down in the inner city. I'm actually ministering to a guy. It doesn't really matter. Just some unusual appointment, but I'm there, so I'm not at that meeting. And Bob is at the Saturday night meeting with a handful of young people, maybe 50 of them, something like that. I don't know. And he said, hey, I'm going to tell you something that Mike doesn't know. He goes, an angel's going to visit him tonight, but he won't even know it. And the Lord's going to touch him about intercession. And he goes, tomorrow morning, watch it. He's going to preach from the Gospel of John on intercession tomorrow in souls. Mark my word. He's going to get touched by an angel tonight. He won't even know it's an angel. But you wait and see tomorrow morning. He'll preach on John about souls and prayer. I heard it. Okay, I don't know it. I'm with some guy that I'm ministering to. I come back home, and it's 2:30 in the morning. I'm sound asleep. I wake up suddenly from a sound asleep. I'm awake, and again, I'm using that time frame, 1.5 seconds. I'm instantly awake, and the Spirit of God's on me, and I'm in a second and a half, I am travailing in intercession for souls from a dead sleep. Never done that before or after. And I've come to understand what that really happened is an angel touched me. And I could talk 10 minutes on that, but I'm not going to right now. When you're in a dead sleep, and you're completely come out of it, and you're in the anointing and a revelation and a vision, often there's the agency of the Holy Spirit and angels, but that's for another day to talk about. But I didn't know that. I am instant. So I go into my living room, And I kneel down and pray for the harvest in Kansas City under the anointing of the Spirit for about an hour. And I'm going, what is happening? It was so supernatural from a dead sleep. I didn't work myself up into it. And I'm all for going to a prayer meeting, and then the Lord touches you in the prayer meeting and anoints you in more prayer. I've had that. I like that. It wasn't that. This was purely a sovereign work of the Spirit. And I'm travailing in prayer, very similar to what happened on that Easter, 5 years earlier. I'm just suddenly under the anointing of prayer. And the Spirit, paragraph B, he speaks to me. He says, I'm going to supernaturally anoint you in prayer and the others, not just me. It's never just about me, just so you know. All these stories, this isn't Mike's story. What's happening to me is to tell the stories as a spiritual father to a whole generation of young people and then another generation coming after them to embolden them and give them courage to believe for it. That's why it happened to me 35, 36, 37 years ago. And so the Lord tells me, John 6:44, real clear. He says, when I draw them, they'll come to me. But I'll anoint people in prayer in connection with me drawing the unbelievers in power. So I get this John 6:44, 2:30 in the morning. I'm there for about an hour. He says, I'm going to stir the intercessors with the spirit of prayer, then I'm going to draw the unbelievers in power. And so paragraph C, I understood that spirit of power in prayer was as sovereign as me waking up out of a sound sleep and having it on me, meaning it wasn't human personality. It wasn't something I made happen. It was something God gives. I call it the gift of the spirit of prayer. And again, I've seen a lot of folks zealous for it, and they organize it, and they talk about it, and then they get everybody to do it. And you can't, it's not auto spirit of prayer. You can't do this by teaching people into it. You can talk them into acting like it, but, somebody can travail, but if there's no baby in the womb, there's no baby. You can travail all day long if it's not real. My point is that stories like this sometimes stir up a fervor where people want to make it happen. And I'm saying, don't do that. Just prayer in the Word, just stay with the Lord, and I promise you, He's more committed to this than we are, and He's got our address, and He'll move on us when He moves on us. And we don't have to worry about Him forgetting to move on us. He really will move on us. Because over the years, when I would talk on this, there'd always be for a month or two a group that would try to make it happen, and they'd die out 6 weeks later, and they would be discouraged. I go, no, you just did it wrong. So just be more at peace about it and just trust the Lord for it. So I got up and talked on John chapter 6, and then, of course, the young people came to me afterwards. I'm a young guy, too. They're coming. They said, Bob Jones told this whole thing last night. Because I told a bit of the story of what happened last night, and they said, Bob Jones told us at 8 o'clock in the evening what happened to you at 2:30 in the morning. And I just said, I would go to Bob. I go, what is going on? He goes, the Lord wants you to connect the dots. He goes, I'm here to help you connect the dots. I won't be here that long. But then you're going to carry this storyline and this narrative, and you'll have confidence in it because you experienced it. Okay, let's look at middle of page 3, Roman numeral 3. Noel is coming. Oh, I love this one. It's March 20th. It's at our Tuesday night midweek service. Bob Jones gets up. I couldn't believe it. Gets on the microphone. Noel is coming. Noel is coming. And everyone thinks it's a Christmas carol. For real, we do. And I go, Bob, why do you? I don't know. I just heard it audibly from the Lord in a dream. I go, well, let's kind of like process it on the side as a team and figure out what it means. He goes, nope. I just did it. Anyway, he did it. So there you go. I still think it's better to process it together. Anyway, that's for another day. But anyway, so a week later, or so, I'm at the citywide pastors meeting, and I come in, and there's a new guy. It's Noel Alexander, and he's down at the center in a group of, he's new at the pastors meeting. He's a Nazarene pastor, and he just got filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been up all night, and he got touched by the power of the Spirit that night, and he goes, I'm going to go to the non-denominational charismatic pastors and see what they say. Nobody knows him. He knows nobody. I walk in. There's about 10 guys talking to him, and he's talking. And he's got this like this countenance glowing on his face. I'm like, just came in the door. I go, who is that guy? I mean, he's lit up, man. He was talking, I tell you the truth, the glory of God is coming. And he was just talking like with a spirit of grace on him. And I went up there and I said, hi. I go, good to have you at our meeting. What's your name? He goes, my name is Noel. And I went, oh. I said, you're a man. He goes, yes. I actually did. I bet, because I was talking to him. I go, oh, you're a man. He goes, well, yes. What's your name? We laughed about that afterwards. Oh, you're a man. Noel is coming. So I said, I got to talk to you. And he goes, well, I just got been up all night. I got touched by the Spirit. I don't know fully what's happening. It's powerful. It's resting on me. All I want is God and the glory of God, et cetera, et cetera. So the next day, I get with Noel. I'm skipping a few steps. We got together that night for a couple hours, but the next morning I said, hey, I got to talk to you more. I would like you to meet this prophetic guy who said your name. He goes, okay. But I said, but beforehand, I got to go do this citywide march I'm committed to down at the plaza. A whole bunch of churches together, we were marching for the Jews in the Soviet Union who were being persecuted. And so I said, he goes, okay, now when's that? I go, just, we'll meet together and we'll go down there and then we'll spend the day and I'll let you meet this Bob Jones guy. So interesting, just strangely how the Lord's a poet, remember the Lord's a poet? That me and Noel, there's, I'm guessing thousands of people there, we're right in the middle and we're just telling stories, Holy Spirit stories. And I'm telling him and he's telling me. And the Kansas City Star takes a picture of the march, and they go right to the middle of the thousands of people. There's like a couple thousand ahead of us, behind us, and we're on the newspaper, you know, a picture of Mike Bickle and Noel Alexander marching for Israel. You know, I thought, what a strange statement. So people, they all brought the newspaper. This new guy, the Noel, the Christmas guy, and you, who is the Christmas guy? I go, well, it's just blah blah blah. So I tell Noel, you want to meet the prophetic guy that said your name? I go, yeah, okay, good. I go, come with me. I want you to watch this, because I always did it this way. I want you to know I'm not saying nothing. I said, Bob, I'm bringing a guy over. He says, come on over. He says, I think I've seen it. He didn't always see it, but so it was just 15-second phone call just to know that Bob was there. And I goes, okay, are we going? I go, yeah. So we're driving. Paragraph C, this is so powerful. We're driving, and Noel tells me, I go, tell me more of your story. We're just in the car. He goes, well, back in 1976, you know, right now we're at 1984, so it's 6-7 years earlier. He goes, I had one of the most powerful encounters in my life in Colorado Springs. I go, tell me about it. He goes, I was driving. It was late at night, and the Holy Spirit came on me in the car, said, pull over. I didn't know what to do. I pulled over. You know, if I remember right, it was 2 a.m. or some late hour. And he goes, and I stood in front of this valley, millions of flowers. I said, Lord, here I am. Why did I pull over? And the Lord says to me, Noel speaking, he goes, you see this vast valley of flowers? That's the number of souls that I will use you to bring into the kingdom. Noel said, the Lord told me that, and I just wept. Noel is weeping and weeping. 1976 in Colorado Springs. He goes, and the Lord said to me, take off your shoes, for the place where you are is holy. I went, whoa. And he's weeping in the car, and I'm going, this is awesome. I go, I love this. So we get to Bob's house, paragraph D. Bob says, what's your name? He goes, Noel Alexander. And Bob had an old envelope from 1976, the same year that Noel was visited. It has an old envelope. It's got yellow stains and coffee stains on it. It says this, when Major General Alexander comes, it will be the beginning of the government for this young adult movement. 1976. So Noel comes in, he shows it to him. That, because me and Noel know that driving there, he said in 1976, is when he had that powerful encounter. So we're going, wow, that's intense. Bob said, I had the dream of you. I didn't know for sure you were the guy on the envelope. I thought you were, but now I know you are. It's your name. That's why Bob had the envelope, just in case. He wasn't 100% sure. He said, I thought it was you. He said, I'm going to put a mirror in front of you. He says, what? He goes, a mirror. And Noel looked at me. I'm his new friend. I go, I don't know. I don't know what that means. He says, I'm going to tell you your story. I'm going to put a mirror in front of you. He said, the Lord showed me that he set you before a vast valley filled with flowers. And the Lord told me that's the number of souls you're going to impact for the kingdom. Noel's weeping. He just told me that in the car 20 minutes ago. And Bob says, the Lord says exactly what Noel told me 20 minutes ago. He goes, let's take off our shoes. The place we are is holy. He goes, the Lord is setting you in place here. He goes, you are a man that stood before the flowers, and the Lord's called you to intercession. Paragraph E, in December 84, Noel had one of his first prophetic dreams, very strong, and the Lord showed him the day where 7,000 people will come into the kingdom, new souls, a week for an extended period of time in Kansas City. And the Lord gave Bob Jones the number. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, don't believe for one less than 300,000 new souls, but it's going to come like a storm, like a torrent of power. And Noel saw 7,000 new believers a week coming in all over the city. All of the nets will be full. They'll be breaking. All the churches will be full. 300,000, week after week after week. There might be a reprieve, and then it starts again a few months later. You never know with the Lord. But, beloved, let me tell you, the day is coming. The day is coming where 7,000, not one short, every week is going to come to the kingdom, and 300,000. We're going to see this in the cities of the earth. So the Lord called him the beginning of the movement, the government of the movement, Major General Alexander. And what Noel did is he ended up leaving his Nazarene church and he joined us. And I tell you, I just don't even know how to put this in words, that I could never have stayed steady without Noel. Because the Lord told me to do the three prayer meetings a day, not one a day, three a day. And I maintained that for about 15 years. And I said, but I didn't know I would. And because, you know, there's so many things I missed by doing that in leading the church, leadership, seminars, training, so many things I missed. But I didn't really know there was going to be a 24/7 prayer. I know we had the sign on the wall, but, you know, a sign is a sign. I mean, it's one day, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I didn't really think about 24/7 prayer in actuality. It was just like, maybe it's kind of a parable, but I know it is real. But, you know, like I always told people, when are you going to do that 24/7 prayer? For 16 years, we had it nearly that long on the wall, not quite that long on the wall. I always said, oh, about 5 years, because 5 years was far enough where it didn't bother me, but close enough where I still believed the prophetic promise. And I always said 5 years for 16 years, like, oh, about 5 years. And so the Lord told me, I led the prayer meetings as the senior pastor of the church 3 times a day for, I mean, nearly this 15 years. And Noel came and joined me, I mean, year after year. You know, it'd be 10 people and they would turn over and come and go. But Noel, he was always there. And I know I could not have stood without Noel. The Lord sent him. Lord, I thank you for Noel Alexander, his faithfulness. He lives over in Olathe. He's got a ministry in Africa. He's 10 years older than me, so he's about 75, but he's still got a bright countenance, and the glory of God is still on him. And he's a man of prayer, and he helped establish this whole thing that we're doing here at IHOP. Turn to page 4. This is a strange one. The bus with 7 windows. What? July, we'll end with this one. July 1988. I mean, there's just so many details in both sessions tonight. That's why I give you notes, because you thought, I cannot remember any of this. That's why we have it videoed and taped. I really want you to go back and check this. This is your story. This isn't my story. I mean, it is my story, but it really is, again and again, I say it. I'm doing it for the next generation and for their children. I'm doing it for the 30 and 40-year-olds and the 10 and 12-year-olds that are coming after them. That's why I'm doing this. I mean, I love Jesus. I'm doing it for him, but I'm talking about this is why the Lord has raised this movement up. He is preparing a generation that's coming forth. Anyway, the bus with 7 windows. This has got about 5 messages to it, and I'm not going to break it all down, but it's an important one. It's July No, should say January. Hang on. My notes say July. It was in January 1988. Mike, pay attention. Bob had a vision of a bus. His night dreams vision. I always said, is that a vision or a dream? And half the time he said, I was there. I go, were you awake or asleep? He goes, I was there. I go, come on. Where did you eat breakfast in the morning? Here. Okay, good. So you were here, then not there. He goes, no, I was there. Anyway, I could never get always, it was hard to get a clear answer from him. So sometimes he called it a vision, dream, audible voice, whatever. Anyway, he had this vision of a bus. And this bus spoke of the young adult movement that was coming, number one. The bus, it was also was a symbol of the great harvest that the young adult movement would have. But it was linked not just to intercessory prayer, catch this, to intercessory giving to missions. Money. Intercessory giving with a spirit of generosity. So he sees this bus, paragraph B. Here's his story. He goes, the Lord Jesus was driving a bus, and it had seven windows in it. And he saw seven leaders. And at first, and it was all the different leaders on our leadership team. We had about 20 pastors, but he saw seven on it. It wasn't who was in and who was out. That wasn't the point. The point, I think, is the seven is because of the number of seven, I guess. But nobody knew who was driving the bus. And all of us were in the bus, and the bus seemed reckless. It was driving real fast going down the mountain. And we were going, oh, whoa, and he turned the corner, and like the back wheel would almost come up, ah, ah, and we screamed, like, who's driving the bus? And then when he went uphill, went super slow. And everybody said, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Then he'd go up real slow, and he'd turn a corner, he'd go real fast again. No, stop, stop, stop. Hurry up, hurry up. No, stop, stop, stop. Curves, winds, everybody's sick in the bus, and blah, 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 blah. The people, number one, that were watching it said, that bus is going way too fast. It's out of control. It's surely going to go off the cliff. It's never going to survive. The people in the bus said, it's going so slow up the hill, we're never going to get there. Because it went fast and slow and different. And the Lord told Bob in this vision dream thing, he said, the bus isn't going over the cliff. It's not. The movement's secure no matter what the accusers say. There were many people accusing the bus, the movement from the outside, and many people accusing and complaining it on the inside. All of us leaders were complaining, and we had many accusers on the outside. And the Lord says to Bob, I'm testing the faith, the patience, the humility, the insight of everyone. So, okay, that's okay. Paragraph two. And this bus thing is going to come to a couple really important conclusions, and I'll pray for you. One of the points, paragraph two, that the Lord was showing Bob is how different his leadership is from everybody else's. Now, this isn't only true of a movement. It's certainly not only true of this movement. It's true of every movement, but it's also true of many individual lives. Isaiah 55, the Lord's ways aren't our ways. You know the passage. Verse 11. But God's promises will not return to him void. He will fulfill his promises, no matter how crazy the bus ride is. But he was the one driving the bus, and that's what nobody understood. Bob had been complaining to the Lord. He did numerous times over the 10 years. I don't think they're going to make it. I don't know. I know they're going to make it, but Lord, these young people, you know, and he would say it to us all the time. So it wasn't like, I mean, partly tongue in cheek and part of it. He just said, I'm discouraged. He goes, I came back from death to help serve this movement. And this is the movement? You know, then he'd get happy later and go, okay, the Lord told me to repent. And then, you know, we all had to do that about 20 times or about maybe 100. Paragraph three, look, this was strange. The Lord, Bob said, I was so struck when the bus stopped, the bus driver got up and turned around, it was Jesus. We said, you are a wild driver downhill and unbelievably slow uphill. What's the deal? And Bob was very serious. This wasn't joking. We had a lot of fun. You know, when he even was discouraged, he would be happy about it. And you guys get with it. Hurry up and grow up. And He said this. He goes, I'm saying this for real. He says, that man, Jesus, the bus driver, is the most unique leadership of anyone in history. And he went on to say this. I kind of softened it. There's hardly anyone that would agree with him. He goes, there's nobody. If they knew how fast it was going and the curves he was taking, nobody would agree with his plan. He said, there's not a leadership team on the earth. If they knew the curves and the risks and the wheels coming off the edge when they turn the cliff at the speed, nobody would vote on it. No eldership team would ever on purpose vote on this. He goes, well, maybe there's someone out there. So I softened it a little bit. He goes, if the Lord told you the ups and downs you were going to go through in the next 20 years, your entire team would vote Jesus out of the leadership. I promise you, you would. Because he's going to allow accusers to have the upper hand. He's going to allow complainers to have their way for a season. He's going to have lack, delay, then sudden breakthroughs, then sudden surprises. He's testing everybody in humility and in love and in servanthood. Everybody, the good and the bad, everyone. And he's the only one that knows how to do it. Well, so paragraph C. Now we're shifting gears, but it's still the bus dream. Still the bus. In the bus, the Lord, or an angel, I think it was the Lord, but gave, Noel Alexander was in the bus, gave him $1,000. Here, Noel, here's $1,000. And the Lord said, or the angel, however it goes, sow this money into the harvest. And if you do, I'll multiply it 1,000 times. I'll give you 1,000. If you sow it, I'll make it 1,000 times 1,000. Bob hears this in the dream. Okay? And the Lord said, and Bob says, that's $1,000,000. And Jesus says, yeah, that's just a token of the prosperity I'm going to give this people if they will trust me and do it my way. $1,000,000 is just a token, but it's going to encourage you. I'm going to give you $1,000,000 for the harvest. Paragraph D, the Lord says, when I give you the million, if you give that away, I'll cause it to be $1,000,000,000. I'll give this movement $1,000,000,000 to sow into the harvest, whether it's intercessors here, intercessors there, evangelists, pastors over here, over there, sow it into the harvest. He goes, I'll give you $1,000,000,000. If Noah gives the 1,000, it will turn to 1,000,000. If you give the 1,000,000, it will turn to 1,000,000,000. If you'll stay with me, I'll just keep multiplying. So Bob is encouraged in this dream. Then the Lord tells him, he goes, I'm going to confirm it. This is still in the dream. This is the strangest thing. He goes, I'm going to have a millionaire call you. Bob wakes up from this encounter, and he's a little bit corrected because he was a little bit complaining by the way the movement was going. And the Lord says, I've got it under control. None of you understand what I'm doing. I am testing everyone. I'm not after the same things you're after. I'm after humility and love, and I'm going to complete it. So Bob got a little corrected, but Bob was excited too, because he saw the thousand turn to 1,000,000 and the 1,000,000 turn to 1,000,000,000. And the Lord says, I'm going to have a millionaire call you to confirm this. Bob comes out of this dream vision. And a man, some of you don't know his name, the younger ones, named John DeLorean. He was a famous car manufacturer from New York. He was all on the news back in those days. He calls Bob Jones on the phone. He says, hello, Bob. This is John DeLorean. Do you remember me? We met a year ago because Bob had some words for him at some meeting. He goes, I want to ask you about those words. And he says, John, you don't even realize how key this is that you're calling me right after I came out of this dream and vision. So he was all excited. So Bob gets up and he's really believing this is real. There's a money dimension. There's a souls dimension. There's a I am the Lord. I'm leading this movement and you don't get it dimension. So hang in there. Accusers on the outside, complainers on the inside. I am doing something nobody would agree with the way I'm doing it. So Bob's encouraged. He's out in his garden. Bob had this garden that he would dig in. He's down about a foot and hits metal. What? He digs it up. There's a cast iron bus with 7 windows. He goes, my. Noel has it. He goes, oh, my goodness. He hits it in the car, and I go, what? He goes, the Lord's a poet. I'm telling you, he's a king. He's an architect. He's a science. He's a builder. He's a farmer. He's a family man. He's a husband, but he's a poet. That's what you guys got to understand. He does it all. So Bob comes to the staff meeting that day. We had about 50 people in our staff meeting. He's got this cast iron, mud, crusty rust bus. He goes, you're not going to believe what happened today. He goes, well, I'm encouraged. You kids are a mess, but the Lord says you're okay. He's with you. So I just need to just get with you. Okay. And he always was anyway. Bob was. He goes, and the Lord's going to give Noel $1,000. Noel says, Noel interrupts. He goes, you're not going to believe this. Today. Because the staff meeting is like 2 o'clock or something. I got the mail. I got a $1,000 check from the U.S. government today. He goes, I'm from South Africa. The U.S. government doesn't give me money. It says $1,000. And I was there, I go, what? But Bob had already said it. He goes, the Lord's going to give you $1,000 real soon. He goes, I got it in my pocket. And Bob says, well, I got the bus in my hand. And John DeLorean called. Noel says, man, I'm getting rid of this $1,000. Put it in the missions, man. I'm not touching it. And Bob says, well, here's what's going to happen. Noel, we're going to take your $1,000. And thus says the Lord, you're going to give, he tells the rest of us, $1 million this year to missions. Now, our church doesn't have, we have a 1% at the end of the month extra. You're going to give $1 million because Noel gave the 1,000, like in the dream, you're going to give 1 million. I said, 1 million? He goes, yeah. He goes, the Lord told me you're going to give 1 million to the harvest in Russia. I go, really? I go, we don't have 1 million. He goes, well, you're going to give it anyway. And if you give it, because Noel gave the 1,000, you're going to have 1 million. I mean, you give the 1 million, you will see 1 billion, but it's about supporting the workers in the kingdom. $1 billion is coming. I said, okay, we'll give 1 billion. That's great. I mean, everything else seemed lining up. I go, a bus in a garden and $1,000 check to a South African, and John DeLorean calls Bob Jones. This is the strangest thing I've ever heard of. Well, we have a conference. We have a conference every year. They all came to the conference. Bob Jones says, call forth $1 million in the offering of it. I don't really know about that. He says, do it. And I did like the John Wimber thing. You know, the Lord has a controversy with you in England. That type of deal. You know, I got up and I said, well, the Lord wants us, Bob Jones and Bob Weiner, some people know him, says, no, the Lord didn't want you. The Lord said he's going to do it. Say it with a directive, with faith. I guess, well, the Lord wants us to give $1 million to Russia. Because the communism in East Germany, the wall came down and Russia was opening up and lots of people were getting out of prisons, but they didn't have Bibles in Russia. There were scores of people in prison 10 and 20 years, hadn't seen their children, have never owned a Bible because it's an atheist country and Bibles are illegal. I didn't even think about that. And the Lord says he's going to use this movement, Kansas City, to give 1 million Bibles to Russia, to the harvest. So I get up and I go, well, the Lord says, he's inviting us to give 1 million. And they came up and go, no, declare it. We took an offering, a morning offering at the conference. $1.4 million was received. I looked at that. We brought it. We had tables there. The money was stacked on those tables. It was really $200,000 from our church like a day or a couple days before and $1.2 million. But the whole thing was $1.4 million. And we gave that money to Russia. And we gave it, and they found Bibles for less than $1 a piece, and something like 1 million Bibles. And when all the Russian bishops, not all, but when 30 Russian bishops came to our One Thing conference a year, two, three, 4 years ago, whenever it was, they came 2 years in a row. It was remarkable that these Russian bishops came, and it was so strange because two or three bishops said to the other bishops, I was in the room, said, we've been trying to get with you in Moscow or Kiev or something for years. And our schedules never worked, We didn't tell you we were coming to Kansas City. You didn't tell us. So now we're finally together in Kansas City. How did this work? And so there's 30 of them, and they were one by one, not everyone, but one by one testifying. When we were 20 years old, 1 million Bibles was given to us from somewhere. And my family got saved, and I got saved. I mean, it was so moving to us. And the Lord said, because you gave the 1 million Bibles, $1 million, I'm going to give you 1 billion. And 1 billion's going to bring in multitudes of unbelievers into the kingdom. Amen and amen. The Lord is all the way in this thing for the harvest. All the way for the harvest. Let's stand before the Lord. Now, that was a kind of a hard story to follow, I realize. It was a stranger one to live, trust me. I couldn't believe $1.4 million came. I went, what? The Lord says, I'm serious about this. A spirit of generosity with missions and prayer all mixed together. Father, here we are before you. And Lord, I just ask you to mark our hearts, stir our faith. We're into the billion harvest at the end of the age. We're into what's happening in Russia and all over Asia. Lord, in Latin America, Lord, we thank you that you've caused us to be a community, that you've connected us to all kinds of storylines across the earth. And we say, thank you, Lord. And we say, because your grace is sufficient, by the grace of God, we are what we are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I'm not going to keep you until 9:30 each time, but today was so full today. I was so running late on this, I just said, go a little bit longer on the sermon, on the worship, because I wasn't ready to get all this ready. So I apologize. We won't keep it this late next week. Lord willing, of course. Amen and amen. Next week's our last one.